Philippians chapter 4, and let's read verses 11 through 13 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. We'll continue our study this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we know and we trust that you are sufficient for us in all things. Easy for us to say, but in the pattern of our life, in the course of our life, as we struggle with the flesh, with sin and the world and the enemy, that so often we hear the same wrong message from all those places, that you aren't enough, that you aren't sufficient, and that we cannot be content in only you. We rejoice in what we know because of what your word tells us, that in fact you are enough for us. We are complete and we can be content in you. We rejoice in this, Lord. Help us to understand this with even more depth this morning, Lord, as we look into your word here in Philippians. I pray you do this in your name. Amen. All right. We've been here for a number of weeks now as we've finished chapter or verse 8 that we spent so much time in. I actually was listening this week to just a short series from another preacher on this section, and he ended in verse 9. I always like to hear those. I probably mentioned before, I listen to those particularly after I've preached through that section, and I'm kind of praying to myself a little bit as I'm listening, boy, I hope his conclusions were not the diametric opposite to what I was preaching. Typically, whoever I'm listening to is someone who is a far better preacher than I've ever been. And I'm always encouraged. In this case, this person, they certainly didn't preach it the same way, and it was only four or five messages as opposed to 5 million that I did. Still came to the same idea of that. And another one I was listening to this week, they did mention that one of the Puritans, and I can't remember which one it was, actually did a series on Job, and he spent 24 years in his study of Job. 24 years. I thought my series were taking a long time. I got online, and I thought, man, I'd really love to have a copy of that. You know, I don't have enough years left in my life probably to read it. But man, it'd be nice to have, at least pick through it. And I can't. So anyway, they're about $1,300 for a set. And I think of, I don't know how many volumes, I have 50 or 60 volumes in this. It's well beyond what I could afford. But, and again, I wouldn't live long enough to finish it anyway. But those things are, of course, always a good reminder that their minds aren't any different, as it were, in many ways than our minds. God's desire for us is to plumb the depths of God's word. I don't know that I could plumb it deep enough to preach to you on a 40 chapter book for 24 years, but what a plumbing work that was. And what a wonderful thing, of course. So again, there's much here, and I really don't want to hammer through these verses. Sometimes I have a voice in the back of my head saying, you really ought to finish this and move on to something else. And then I start to study and I think, I can't do that because there's so much here for us. And I don't want to cheat myself or you out of the wonder that is God's word. So we're here, and we'll spend a little bit more time in these verses here. And again, verse 13 of this chapter, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One of those so well-known verses, and again, so poorly applied. It's kind of like so many other verses where we kind of, in our passing thoughts and the busyness of life, we appropriate a verse out of context and then we run with it and miss the joy and the blessing of the depth of that. So all that rambling to say, as we have studied here again, we began this just last week, further study here, we We talked about verse 9, of course, and that reminder to the Philippians that Paul gave them to do what they had heard from him, what they had received, what he had taught, what they had heard of him, his reputation, and also of what they had seen in him. And again, what a joy it would be to be able to live a life where I could honestly encourage other believers to do that. Again, I think if we're just talking about Jennifer Pearson, I mean, I know she's a sinner as we all are, and she struggles with sin as we all do. But what a blessing it is to think about someone like that and to think, you know, if I lived a life like that, I would be quite content that God was pleased with me. And not to glorify her, but to give glory to the God that she serves because of what God's done through her. And can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven when she's there someday with all those that she brought to the Lord, directly or indirectly? I'm sure it will be a multitude. And what a joy. It will be rejoicing. Anyway, I'm just excited to think about that. When I think about what Paul wrote there in verse 9, it is so much not about Paul and his ego. It is so much about how it is that God uses us. He used Paul and he can use us in the same way. What a wonderful thing it would be to be able to say that of our own lives. Verse 10, again, we spent time talking about the gift. Paul kind of comes back to that. He's, of course, been talking about many other things. He talked about Epaphroditus earlier in the letter that we, of course, studied some time ago. And we talked about this gift, what it was, what had happened, and of course, the circumstances, the historical circumstances we have just from what the Scripture says and what the situation was there. Paul is in prison. These faithful believers that, of course, we skipped down and saw in 14, 15, and 16 there of the ministry of that church, these believers to him, even after he left. And what a blessing it was when other churches were unwilling or unable to do the same, still out of probably their poverty, supported his work, how important that was. And then, again, as I mentioned last Sunday, we began just a little bit to talk about these verses here, starting in verse 11. And Paul steps aside from this immediate discussion about the gift because the Holy Spirit writing through him, of course, he wants to make sure they understand very important facet, a very important truth of the faithful Christian life. And it is so vital for us. And it is something for me that has been so elusive. And I have spent many years of my life being discontented. And I see in my life today, even, the fruit of some of that in my life. And the results of that. And so God's desire for us, as we see here, is this contentedness. Last week, again, we talked about the nature of contentedness. We know that in the world, its content is limited to the things of the world, because those who belong to the world are perishing, like the world around us is perishing. The moment we put our trust in Christ and believe in him, the moment we are made a new creation by God, we are in this perishing world, but we no longer can perish. We have eternal life. We don't have eternal life when we die. We have eternal life now. We have eternal life eternally. It began when we were saved, when God in his great mercy saved us. But the world around us, and for those who belong to the world, whose citizenship resides in this place, it cannot help be perishing and destroying itself. We looked at Matthew 6, just that, you don't need to turn there, that passage, Christ tells them to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Just like when you go to the beach and you pick up a handful of sand and you just kind of wash it sifting through your fingers until it's nothing left. That's what everything in this world is. Every treasure that we could ever have, including the contentment the world offers, is perishing. And we understand that. We all too were once, if you're a believer in Christ today, you were once part of that system. You were a part of that perishing world, and all that you had, all that you hoped for, was in destruction and emptiness. God saving us changed that. We looked Proverbs 23:5, that one, of course, all the Psalms or the Proverbs are wonderful, but riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And yet, how does the world see contentedness, happiness, peace? It is in these things that are flying away, and they will be gone. Isn't it a wonder to see all the Hollywood figures and all the famous people and the famous politicians, how their lives are so perfect and wonderful. Their relationships are spotless. Everything they say is golden. We can look at, oh wait, that's the movies they project to us. But we know that's not the real life, because there's no contentedness in that. It's misery. We understand that. Contentedness from the Lord, as we looked at it again, I didn't, last week was one of those where I don't get very far on my notes, but 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having food, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation is your walk, the course of your life. Be without covetousness. All it is to the world is covetousness. Holding on to something that does not belong to you, which you cannot keep, is covetousness. And he says, and be content with such things as ye have. We've read these, and I know you've read these many times. There's a powerful understanding here that is beyond just me having stuff and me not having stuff. We can say, like Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, easy to say. Probably wasn't as easy for Job to say. When his children died, he lost everything, and he was scraping boils off of his flesh. A little different perspective for us oftentimes. But that is the contentedness that we are called to, that Paul is talking about here. And it transcends just these things, or the lack of them. Because that's what the world sees, right? The world's basis for happiness and contentness is, I have stuff or I don't have stuff. If I have stuff, I should be content. If I don't have stuff, I'm not content. So we know it must be more than that. Paul talks about lacking and having, but that's not the basis of that contentedness. Let's talk just a few minutes again, kind of carrying on this morning, but about this life of this man, Paul. We've talked about it many times before, because it's always something that is we keep in the context of what we're talking about when we study God's word. The wrong way to present God's word is to take what God's word says and try to update it to fit modern understandings. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to look at God's word and see what it is and what it meant in the context in which it was written. That way we don't change what it means. And so we see Paul's life here. I put in my heading here, of this is, it is a life that no one would want. Paul's life is a life that no one would want, certainly after the flesh. It would be this, I think, safe to say, even as believers, that is also not a life that we, generally speaking, would want. Now, we can say, again, we can think of faithful believers, Paul obviously being a supreme example of that. We would say, well, of course I would love to have that life. I would love to have a life that is faithful to God and faithful to the Lord and all. Of course we do. I'm talking about his experiences. I'm talking about what he suffered. We don't get up in the morning thinking about, I sure wish I could be in a shipwreck and floating in the deep for 2 days. We don't think of it that way, do we? Truly, Paul's life is not a life that anybody would necessarily want or desire to have. In the real world, though, again, we tend to think of Paul in what we might call idyllic terms. His life, when we read him sometimes, the pages tend to gloss over and they become an ideal. Because of the Holy Spirit writing through him, those words being perfect because the Holy Spirit inspired them. Sometimes we forget who he was, that he was a sinner as we are. I don't put myself on Paul's level. sometimes I, in my younger days, I did make that mistake that we often do, I think, and we start to say, well, Paul is a sinner just like us, so we're a little different. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to either elevate myself to Paul's level or lower Paul to my level. God greatly used him, and he was greatly faithful, and we see the power of that. The point is, as I ramble on, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 before I ramble any further here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, I almost committed a Freudian slip there. I started to address myself for a second. I started to say my own name. It's always good to do. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. This is that reference. We've read this many times. This is the account that Paul gives of what he had experienced, this life that truly no one would want. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. The Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. By the way, in biblical terms, when did you get stoned? The purpose of stoning was not to teach you a lesson. The purpose of stoning was to kill you, right? So he says, once was I stoned. The purpose of that stoning was to kill him. That wasn't chucking rocks. Again, as you probably know, that was people picking up large stones and trying to beat you to death with them. Several people. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not only had he experienced that, and I always joke about that last verse there, the care of all the churches, as though he almost kind of implies that perhaps that was worse than all the rest of the things. But when you think about it, what was happening to these in these churches about which he was caring? They were being abused and persecuted and murdered and kicked out of their communities. So many of them were experiencing much of what he was experiencing. So not only was he experiencing them himself, in everywhere he went, but he was trying to minister to those who were experiencing the same thing. I love ministering to you guys, and I get up in the morning, and I look at the door, and I think, I wonder if someone's going to come through the door, and I can push the 80 cameras off my desk, and they have a question that I can answer them according to God's word. But imagine that situation where the person comes in and says, yes, my husband accepted Christ last week and he was murdered because he publicly announced it. Or the government came and they took my children away and I don't know where they are. Imagine that. So when you think, I always laugh about that verse 28 because I find it kind of comical to think the way it's just phrased there. But when you think about it, the care of the churches, this wasn't the care of the kind of churches that we think of. This was the care of the churches being persecuted and being destroyed were it not for the hand of God preserving them. And so you can imagine the care of Paul for them. We pursue after a life that is pleasing to God, as Paul's was. When I get up in the morning, my car won't start. I'm dealing with some issue in my life that I don't see a resolution to. That's been taken out of my hands, and I feel powerless and hopeless. I think I can honestly say, and I think you probably can honestly say too, that thanking the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord at these times, is not the first thing that comes to my mind. It's despair. It's discontent. It's, as the world often does, my mind says, what did I do? What have I done wrong that I have this coming to me? What could I have done? And I say those things to my shame, because that's not God. That's not the voice of the Lord speaking. That's not the voice of a faithful person in the Lord. That's not a person who has found content and peace and rest in the Lord. That's not what that person says. That's a person who thinks maybe something is owed to them. Maybe I'm not getting what God owes me. Praise God that I'm not getting what God owes me. Is that not true? And yet we think that. 2 Corinthians 1:8, you don't need to turn there, but just to mention that verse, Paul mentions that to the believers at Corinth that in kind of more of this same thought that we just read, that they despaired even of life. I used to always think that meant that they didn't even want to be alive anymore. My understanding there, and having studied that a little bit, is not so much that, that they spent their time expecting at any moment to be killed. At any moment, their life could be forfeit. They were so oppressed, so persecuted, so physically abused, that they expected that as soon as they stepped foot on the shore or walked into a town, that their life could be forfeit. A frightening thing to think about. Do we spend our lives in that frame? Do we spend our lives expecting at any moment to be beaten to death with large stones or cast to wild animals to be torn apart? We don't. I say that stuff, and a lot of times pastors or people teach that, and they'll say, well, you could have it a lot worse. How foolish that is. We don't live in that reference. I don't live with the fear that I open the door and a wild animal is going to kill me, because I live in relative peace. Sadly, as you know, I had a friend who was killed that way a couple years ago. But the point is, we don't live in that space. But I think because of that, we might want to hesitate a little bit when we consider the kind of life that Paul had after his salvation. And remember, when he wrote these words to the Philippians, he was in prison. He wasn't just saying, I've been through all these things. As he wrote these words, he was experiencing those things. Again, as he said, as I mentioned there from 2 Corinthians 1:8, they despaired even of life. As I have said, as we preached through Philippians, there was no appeal system in the Roman system of correction, or the Roman system of judgment, or the Roman system of law. You could go through a long process of trial, but as soon as you were convicted, they killed you. You didn't get a 15-year appeal process where you probably die of natural causes before anybody get to you, like they do in our country. You were pretty much taken out behind the courthouse, as it were, and executed. And so he lived that way. And then later on, and of course, scholars differ on this as far as Paul's imprisonment. Some believe this was his final imprisonment. I tend to think that this was not. Scripture kind of seems to make it clear that this was, he would be set at liberty after this imprisonment, and there would be another imprisonment in Rome. And what was the result of that imprisonment? He went to the block, and he was executed. This powerful man that God had saved and had through him, through the Holy Spirit enabling him, had written these wonderful words that we're reading. How did he die? Did he have an official state funeral? No. He's beheaded, like a common criminal. Now, I say all that stuff, and as usual, I ramble enough that I can hardly give the other side of that thing I'm giving you before the end here, but we have a couple minutes, so I want to at least encourage you in all these things I say not to despair in these things as you contemplate what God has for you in your life, even if it were to mirror the pain that Paul experienced, the conflict, the trials, the rejection. Still, we must do what he did. And that is the vital truth that we see here, beginning in verse 11. He tells these believers in Philippi this important phrase here. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, he's referring to what he just mentioned about their gift, but those powerful four words here, for I have learned. I have learned. Seems like a simple phrase for us. But I think it is a key to our understanding of contentedness in God's word here. As I said earlier, we at times, because of the fact that we are looking in Paul's letters here, we are looking at the very words of God himself. God inspired Paul to write. We tend to think of Paul, as we do so many of these others, as more of an icon, less of a fellow sinner who was in need of God's grace, strengthening, even chastisement on a daily basis. And again, as I said earlier, I won't make the mistake, even though I keep talking about it, I don't want you to think that I'm making the mistake of dragging Paul down to my level. Oh, that I could live a life of faithfulness to God like Paul lived. I would love to reach up several stories above where I am today to reach that level of usefulness for the Lord that Paul was. And yet, we do understand that he wasn't just an icon. He wasn't some guy with a halo floating around, issuing forth God's edicts. He was a sinner, and he needed to be reminded of that, and reminded of God's providing for him and provision. He himself, as we saw, points the Philippians here in verse 9, as we studied, to the example of himself and faithfulness. But here in verse 11, we see that he learned. He didn't get to verse 9 first. He was in verse 11 first. He had to learn these things. How did Paul learn? He learned through the very things which we just read about in 2 Corinthians, which we just read from there. Paul had to learn contentedness. He was not merely granted it. He did not simply appear on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved him. Albert Barnes, I like to quote a lot, he wrote this of Paul. He said, probably by nature, he had a mind as prone to impatience as others, but he had been in circumstances fitted to produce a different state of feeling. Let me read that again. Probably by nature, he had a mind as prone to impatience as others, but he had been in circumstances fitted to produce a different state of feeling. And this last part of Barnes's quote here, I want it to really sink in as we're almost out of time, but he said, Paul, he had had time He had had time for abundant reflection, and he had found that there was grace enough in the gospel to enable him to bear trials with resignation. Let me read that again because it's so key to what we're talking about here. Paul had had time for abundant reflection, and he had found that there was grace enough in the gospel to enable him to bear trials with resignation. We're out of time this morning, and I hate that we are, but such as it is, one thing I cannot change is time. But that is what I want you to think about, and when we come back next time, I will explore that thought, that phrase that Barnes shared here. He said he had found that there was grace enough in the gospel. The learning here, and again, we'll talk more about it next time, but sometimes we think, God saved me, I know I'm saved, so why do I seem unhappy? Why do I seem not content? Well, let me give you a clue, and we'll talk more about this, and it's kind of what I'm starting to talk about here with Paul. Do you think Paul was saved? He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and when he was given back his sight, he suddenly became content in all that God had for him, and he was content in everything that came to him? Of course he's not. That's not true. Not because I think it's not true, but because of what he says here. He says, I have learned. Contentment is a learned skill. It is something as believers that we must learn. Now, the strengthening of God makes that possible. We cannot do it in our own strength, but it is something that we must learn. And how do we learn that? Well, in Paul's case, he learned that by being beaten nearly to death, by being stoned, by being shipwrecked, by being abused in every way possible. And in those things, he learned contentment. So how do we learn contentment? We don't wake up one morning and are content with our situation. It is a learned thing. How do we learn? God is faithful to teach us. And we learn contentment through what God brings into our lives, that we might learn to trust him. And again, as we'll talk about, and so much I want to go over on this, it is not just contentment in the things, in the times when we don't have anything, and the times when we have everything we want. We might think, well, it's easy to trust him when we have everything. Not really. Oftentimes, that's when we don't trust him, because we don't think we need him. It's not just when we have stuff. It's not just when we don't have stuff, or we lack the things that we think that we need. It is in the times between those two. Because if your life is like my life, and I know that it is, there are times where we have much and times when we have little. Times when we are prospering, times when we are suffering. And there are times in our lives between those two that are the most disruptive and difficult hardships that we experience. Loss, the process of losing those things that we find most dear, the process of dealing with these changes, that's when God teaches us contentment. What a powerful thing that is. So much more to talk about that. And again, I just trust that you'll be reading this over the week and rereading and pondering and being in the Word about this, because there is just so much for us here that, man, I'm sad that I'm out of time. But let's pray and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Seems like I always pray that, but every week I'm reminded. That great love, of course, manifested in sending your Son to die for us on the cross. There is no greater love that you could ever display than that love that was manifested in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in the hope that you've given us, even in the midst of loss, trial, and suffering. We can read off Paul's list of sufferings, and maybe we haven't experienced that kind of suffering, but God, you know our hearts, and still we at times suffer greatly, and we struggle. Sometimes we have much, sometimes we have little. But Lord, teach us to be content, as you taught Paul. It wasn't just something that appeared in his life. You taught him through all these things to be content in you. Help us to learn to be content. Help us to be teachable, Lord, that in anything that happens, not just the good, not just the bad, but in those times, even when those things are changing in our lives, we can learn to be content in you. Help us to do this, Lord, I ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.